So, folk, round number two, I want to share with you about this lady who had been empowered, who was just minding her own business, living her life, and was just being empowered. And all of this takes place at a well. Now, in the next slide, there's a picture of a well, and that's off Pixabay, but my mother-in-law is from the northern side of Cyprus, and the northern part of Cyprus has been taken over by Turks, but quite a few years ago, we were able to go and visit where she grew up, and she showed us a small portion of this one piece of land where there was a well, and I kind of picture this woman at the well, not necessarily looking like this, but interacting with Jesus. And you begin to see what takes place there with this woman at about 12 o'clock in the afternoon in the heat of the day. And Jesus, after a long journey, we're told in John 4, verse 6, he says he was tired. Jesus was tired. And that word for tired means he was fatigued and he'd been working hard. He'd toiled hard. He was tired from his journey. And exhausted, he goes to drink water from the well. And who does he bump into there but this woman of Samaria? Now, to put you into the context, there is a major gender difference there. A man would not speak to a woman in public. Now, kind of that was common knowledge. But there's also a very religious problem there, because she is a Samaritan woman, a woman of Samaria, and Samaritans were half-breed Jews. And so they were outcasts. You know, they had their own laws, their own rules and regulations. And so when Jesus interacts with her, he's not supposed to be doing that, but he still interacts with her. She was a woman who had had a number of relationships, and her nickname was a homebreaker, because she was known to have affairs with other men. And so the worst time to come out and draw water from the well was at midday when it was so hot. But that was the safest time for her, because there wouldn't be other women around. And so she wouldn't be able to be ridiculed. You know, there goes that homebreaker. There goes that woman. Be careful. Hide your husband away, because she's about to take him from us. So you begin to see the picture there. And so we pick the story up in John 4, verses 7 to 26. It's a beautiful story which you've read so many times. Let me just try and see how Jesus takes this broken person and begins to empower her. He begins to fill her, not so she is full, but so she overflows. And I really believe that God wants to do that for each and every child of God. Verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to her, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, Go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man who now or you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. What you've just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Folk, I grew up in the Greek Orthodox Church. I was a good altar boy and did all the right things. The church was quite attractive for us because of our culture. You know, Dad had a fish and chip shop in Johannesburg on the same corner for 42 years, and my mother would work there because it was the family business. She was 9 months pregnant with me. A year before that, she'd given birth to my sister, and here she's serving customers. 9 months pregnant, and her water breaks, and this good-looking boy arrives behind the counter. How the mighty have fallen, Craig. It's not funny. And so we were taken to church by my grandparents. Granddad could drive, and he would pick up all these little fat Greeks and take us all to the Greek Orthodox Church, and so we did our cross. We kissed the icon, we lit the candle, we'd have to fast, no one saw you, you'd cheat a little bit, good KFC, you know, and so we'd go and have communion. So we followed the rituals that were given to us. And then in my year 12, somebody invited me to come to a youth group where I'd given my life to the Lord. And things began to change, where I became born again. And I entered into a relationship with Christ. And I kind of put myself, you know, a little bit in this picture and say, well, you know, we were doing certain things when we grew up, just as certain people do certain things as they grow up, because that's what they're taught. But now we're talking about a woman who is empowered because she comes into a relationship with Christ. Everything becomes great after that? No. But because she's in a relationship with Christ and is confronted by Christ, she begins to get empowered. Why? Because she was surviving physically, but spiritually she had no idea what she was doing. And here Jesus comes and he interacts with her at that well. I remember in the year 2000, I co-led a trip to Israel with one of my colleagues, and we're able to visit Jacob's well. And it's different. It's quite a well. It's 40 meters deep. There's an underground spring that supplies this well, and it's just amazing. It's life-giving water. It's cool and it's delicious. It's water that is life-giving. And I remember when we used to do these long marches in the army and you'd run out of water. You'd go, wow, it looks like there's water in the distance. So you'd get there and you'd want to fill your water bottle up, but you couldn't because the water was stagnant. It was green. It was if you drank from it, you would get sick. But here, this woman comes to this well, and it's life-giving. Just as we weren't able to drink of that water because it becomes stagnant and dead, if you like, we had to look for water that was moving. And so here Jesus comes and he begins to empower her with living water. Point number one, we see that there is an invitation by Jesus, And he says in verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Kind of pointing to the water that she was drawing from, that water at the well. And that word thirsty, the psalm means that they will suffer from thirst again. They will want refreshment and support again. And he says, but whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water. And that word spring only appears three times in the New Testament. And it's got to do with leaping and gushing. So what is he saying? That water that you drink there will make you thirsty again. Especially, you know, after KFC, McDonald's, bag of chips. You know, it will not be good for you, so you will need some more. But the water that I give you will gush and leap from the inside, and you will never need to go and be taking more of it. And I'll clarify that shortly. So Jesus uses this amazing necessity, you know, just as we need air and water and food, he uses that metaphor of what he's talking about. Folk, we know that we can go for 3 minutes without air before we get into trouble. We know that we can go for 3 days without water and 3 weeks without food. Now, I know what you're thinking. You can go way longer than 3 weeks without food, and I agree with you. But folk, these are essentials that will continue to replenish us. And Jesus uses this beautiful metaphor of water. And he's talking about water that will satisfy her. And there's a reason why he talks about water that will satisfy her, because this water that he's talking about satisfies our deepest needs. It satisfies our deepest needs. And so it's not talking about that physical water, but the spiritual water that will satisfy my deepest need. But we've got to be thirsty for it. And folk, there is something that's within every human being that we need. I remember when our little boy was much younger, we had this little toy, and you know, I mean, all kids have had this toy where, you know, there's squares and there's triangles and there's little circles, and you can't put the square through the circle. Christofides Jr. tried. Doesn't work, you know. You've got to put the triangle in the triangle, the circle in the circle. There is a God-shaped vacuum in every human being that only God can fill. Let me say that again. My wife says I shouldn't point, but folk, there is a God-shaped vacuum in every single one of us that only God can fill, but we must want to have that vacuum filled. There's a story of Billy Graham on an aeroplane, and the lady comes to him, and the air hostess comes to him and says, "Would you like some coffee, sir?" And he says, "No, thank you." "Do you like some water?" "No, thank you." And he says to her, "Listen, I've had my fill, and I drank this water many years ago, and it's filled me for a long time." And he said, "Wow, that must have been quite a drink." And he says to her, "Well, when you have a chance, come and sit next to me, and I'll tell you what I'm talking about." And after the lady had done her chores and served all the people on the plane, he she came and sat next to Billy Graham. And she said, "Now tell me more about this drink of yours that you have drunk." And he opened his Bible and he shared the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And he told her story of Jesus and how Jesus interacted with her and was able to fulfill this longing in her heart. And this lady turned around to Billy Graham and said, "You know, that woman reminds me of myself. And my life seems to be dead, and I've had quite a few difficulties. And can you tell me a bit more about this living water?" And Billy Graham was able to lead her to the Lord. Because this lady had been running around from pillar to post, trying to fill that God-shaped vacuum, the God-shaped vacuum that is filled with living water, with the presence of Jesus Christ, with all other things. A number of broken relationships, a number of business ventures that went crazy. And now she thought, "Let me just calm myself. And the furthest I can get away from the truth is in an aeroplane 10,000 meters in the air." And she becomes an air hostess. But in that situation, she meets the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, many of us are running from pillar to post to try and fill that God-shaped vacuum that only He can fill. We run to these extreme sports and the next thrilling experience. We run to do things that will take us higher and make us go faster. And like this little boy that's in my home tries to fly between one bench and another bench, you know. And you wonder, what is the next thrill that we're going to come up with? And you see, what's the next extreme sport so we can get the next rush that will fulfill us? At the end of the day, you know, it's all about pleasure and power and prestige and getting to this place where we can be better than everybody else and push boundaries and not even realize that there's something going on within that will make us stumble and fall. And so Jesus comes and he says to her, "Listen, this water that you're drinking will satisfy momentarily, but the water I give you, you'll never get thirsty again." And folk, I realize that what Jesus is talking about is a relationship with the true and living God. I grew up in that church doing all the rituals, doing the right things without a relationship. You know, we often talk about, you know, Christianity is not about religion, it's about relationship. Well, that's true. Because all these other things are about religion and following rituals. But when it comes to relationship, it's all about Jesus Christ and Him wanting the best for us. Not necessarily the best that I think is the best, but the best that Christ knows is the best. And God wants us to live lives that are pleasing because He wants to live within us. And in verse 14, it talks about the you know, Him coming and pouring out this water on her life, and it will spring up and leap within. And I think what Jesus would say, the reason I'm going to fill you is so you can overflow. And some of us want to just be kind of half full. We want to make it into heaven, just kind of, I hope no one sees, but I'm going to slip in. You know, and I hope my crown will be kind of just big enough as a donut to cover this little spot here. And no, God longs that we enter in with flying colors and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Here is your crown." Because that crown is what we'll place at the feet of Jesus. Imagine this little crown, size of a donut, not even covering the bald patch. And I have to put that at the feet of Jesus in appreciation for what He has done. No. You see, when you enter into a relationship, you want to enjoy that relationship and you want to enjoy it well. You know, friends, this living water is there to bless us. There's a beautiful picture in John chapter 7. Let me just put you in the context here, where it's the Feast of the Tabernacles. And for 7 days in a row, the priest comes out with water, and they all walk silently in unison together. And he takes this bowl of water and he pours it onto the altar, and they repeat a passage in Isaiah chapter 12, with joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. And so that happened for 7 days in a row. Every morning for 7 days they'd come down quietly, and then the priest makes this announcement. But on the eighth day, they would shout for joy. And Jesus stands and he cries out in John chapter 7, verses 37. He says, on the last day, the greatest of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." And again, that word thirsty means, anybody who wants to be refreshed, who wants to be strengthened, who wants to be lifted up, as it were, who wants to be empowered. If anybody is thirsty, come to me. And that word come moved from one place to another. Remember what I said about Jonah? You need to react. You need to respond to what God is doing. And so you need to come to Jesus, as it were, in this particular context. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture said, rivers of living water. And folks, that's the difference of what Jesus is talking about to this woman of Samaria at the well in John chapter 4. And that word living, water that's alive and not dead. Spiritual water. True life water, if you like. Water that will give me vital power for my life. Water that will empower me to go the next step. And he says, anybody who needs that, water will flow from within. And that word that's used there is kind of within, from your heart, if you like. And what Jesus wants to say is that I want you to be filled, but not just filled. I want you to take me in. Now, let me stop there for a second. I'm blown away with the 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John. So John quotes Jesus saying, "I am," 7 times. And this concept of the Old Testament, where you know it well, where Moses is called by God and he comes up with these excuses, "Lord, you know, I've got a speech problem, you know, why don't you use my brother Aaron, you know, but and you know, I've got a skew back and you know, I'm not doing well, Lord, so why don't you just use somebody else?" And God says, "I want you to go." Okay, who can I tell Pharaoh sent me? Tell Pharaoh I am sent you. You kind of go, "God, are you serious? My life is coming to an end." And he goes and tells Pharaoh, and we know the story. John takes that concept and gives it to us 7 times where Jesus says, "I am." Now, those two Greek words are ego imi. I am, for example, in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the English is not the best, but it makes sense. But it actually is, I am way. I am truth. I am life. Does that make sense? In other words, it's not, I am the way. No, his very personhood is way. In other words, there's no choice here. There's no choice. If you want never to run dry and to overflow, take Jesus. Way. Not a kind of, there's a number of ways here. Best I take Jesus. His way. He is way. He is truth. Outside of Christ is error. He is life. His very personhood is life. So John reminds us of those 7 I ams. I've only given you 3 there. But here, Jesus comes and he says, "Listen, if you want to be satisfied, don't follow rituals. Don't follow religion. Take Jesus in. I am way." You know, I asked my mother-in-law, I said, "Mom, at that well, how do you know? Because it's so deep down. How do you know when your bucket is full? And she said, well, I can hear it because it's overflowing. It's overflowing. And I thought, wow, what a spiritual lesson. That Jesus wants us not to just live, but he wants us to overflow with his presence. Now, we know one baptism, many fillings. What I mean by one baptism, we receive the Holy Spirit kind of and now baptized into the kingdom of God. But we need to be replenished over and over again. You drove here with fuel. And guess what? The needle goes a little bit down. But if you don't have enough, you're not going to make it back. So you need to fill up again. And so it is on our spiritual journey. But God wants us to overflow. To overflow. I remember when I first became a Christian, you know, we'd stand up and we'd sing, fill my, let me just read it so I don't kind of have mass exodus. Fill my cup, Lord, you know, fill me up, Lord. I lift it up to you, Lord, and come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. That's what I used to sing because kind of I got first introduced to Christ. I thought, wow, that's what we're all singing. But then I realized what Jesus was talking about, you know, to this woman. The water was flowing from the Jordan River, which was 250 kilometers long. And I looked up what is the longest river in our country. Well, it's the Murray River. I wonder if anybody knows how long the Murray River is. How many? 2,500 kilometers. And you know how many people are attached to that Murray Basin, the Darling Basin? How many people would you think? 14% of Australia, over 2 million people are connected to that water source in some way. And I thought, wow, that makes more sense now. That makes more sense. No wonder people are protesting that, you know, the Murray-Darling Basin is to be looked after because there is so much life that's connected to it. And people get life from it, physical life. And so it makes absolute sense that Jesus comes and wants to set the captives free and not only set people free from whatever binds them and invites them to come so he can set them free with himself, his very personhood, but not only to set them free, but to have his life within them so they can overflow. He doesn't want to just give us happiness, folk. Happiness comes with McDonald's ice cream and with KFC and McDonald's burgers, as you can see. But true joy comes from his grace and his mercy. His grace and his mercy. The word joy is connected to the word grace. You see, the word joy is the word chara, chara. And the word grace is chari. You see, when you experience his grace, that brings about joy. And so he invites us to come in to our lives. And to dwell with him, that invitation. And secondly, the revelation. The revelation. We read in verse 23, yet a time is coming and has come now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. For me, that was profound because, you know, I used to do the things that the family said we should do as good Greek little boys. You know, go to church, kiss the icon, do your cross, light the candle. But friends, worship in spirit and in truth is a lifestyle. The word worship means lifestyle. No wonder the psalmist writes in Psalm 92 verse 4, for you have made me rejoice, Lord. And that word rejoice, you have made me brighten up and merry. Why? Because I'm in a relationship with you, God. I'm truly connected to God. And that comes up, through victory and through triumphs because of his very presence within us. Jesus quoted Isaiah And he said, you draw near to God with your lips, but your hearts are far from him. And he was talking to people who, you know, you go through the rituals. And he was talking to me. You kiss the icon, you light the candle, you give your coin, you do whatever is right in the eyes of humanity. But before God, you're a stench because you come out of the church and you live like a pagan. And so God was speaking to me and saying, listen, your heart is far from me. But here we're told that we need to worship him in spirit. In fact, the only way you can worship in spirit is when he dwells within. When he dwells within. But also with truth. With truth. See, that's got to do with a loving relationship with who he is, because he is truth. Ego imi alithia. I am truth. And so, 1 Peter 2, 9, such a powerful verse. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. King James says, a peculiar people, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Folk, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty certain there have been family that have let you down. There have been friends that have let you down. There have been people who have let you down, perhaps in the past. And I can almost say definitely going to happen in the future. That's the reality of life. I grew up with a father who was a violent alcoholic who used to beat mom up. And I didn't think that that was wrong. That's what Greek fathers do. And I was 22 when I realized that this is not right. This is not right. And sadly, my father died a couple of years after that of cirrhosis of the liver. And it was hard for me to put faith and trust in another person. In another person. And so when this beautiful woman came across my life, I thought, well, no, the only woman I've loved is my mother. How do I trust another person? When friends would come close, I'd go, no, can't trust you guys. Because you know what? I have to defend myself all the time. And only when our boy was born 14 years ago, at the age of 40 years old, to my shame, and I was preaching the gospel day in and day out, I was waxing eloquent, I thought, about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I didn't know or experience his grace. How sad is that? How sad is that? Because I thought I was always doing the right things. Folk, it comes with a deep, deep interaction with God, and it's initiated by God. It's initiated by God. And you know, I can never forget this passage, that I'm a royal priesthood, a holy nation, where God comes and he says, there is no one like you, and I have created you unique. Different, but unique. And you know what? I long to be in a relationship with you. And not in a normal relationship, but a loving relationship. My God was always, you do something wrong and he'll wipe you out kind of the next day. That's not God. He's a loving God that wants to shower his love and his grace and his mercy on us. That's the God that was interacting through Jesus Christ to the woman at the well. Not only does he want to kind of tell her about this water, but living water that will satisfy her forever and ever and ever. Friends, this Jesus would not let her down. And so sometimes we think, well, we need to do it this way or that way. I realize that if we don't worship in spirit and in truth, there could be trouble. Because you know what? If you worship with too much spirit and no truth, then you blow up, you know. And too much truth and no spirit, then you dry up, you know. But if there's spirit and truth, then you grow up. When you come into a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and his spirit dwells within you, that is a recipe for success. What I mean by success is spiritual success, not necessarily physical success. Right at the end, we read in the last chapter, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, last chapter in the scriptures. If you want to know God, and if you're thirsty, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. The one who's thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life, let them come. And so, we need to come, remember, from one place to another. If we want to be refreshed because we are thirsty, then we can. If we want to be strengthened and empowered, if there's a longing within, Jesus says that we are to come. You're sitting here and you're saying, you know what? I've got one more business deal. I've got one more thing to do. You know what? Once I've done this, then I'll come. Friends, may it not be too late. Don't lose out, because he wants to shower us from on high with his blessings, with this living water, so we can enjoy him to the fullest. What a waste. I was 40 when I experienced the grace of God. I thought I knew it all. I was 40 when I began to experience his grace, and it's the greatest thing that can happen to a human being. A legalist is the most miserable person on this earth. Here he is. To do everything to try and please God, you know, to tick another box, you can never tick enough boxes. But by his grace, by his mercy, you're able to come and say, God, I surrender because I fall so short. That woman at the well, the lights came on for her. She realized that she'd messed up. And she wanted more of this Jesus. And Jesus said, you can worship me in spirit and in truth. And I really believe that she was thirsty to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. She wanted more of him and less of her, so she could be fulfilled with what he had to give her. She was dying for the good news of this living water, and his name is Jesus. She would have heard about him, but now she was interacting with him face to face. I'm about to pray, and when I pray, the music team will come up, and we'll end off with two songs. And I want to encourage you. I'm sure you're having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But during these two songs, won't you just interact with the Lord? Interact with him. And Lord, I long for more of you. Reveal more of you to me, please, Lord. Reveal more of you to me, please, Lord, that I might live a life that is fulfilled with your very presence. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts. Lord, we realize once again that in our own strength, we are feeble, we are weak. And Lord, we cannot accomplish what you've called us to. But only by your mercy and by your grace can we come. Lord, I pray that as we sing these last two songs, not because we'll raise our voices, but Lord, that you will come and touch us so we might be able to worship in spirit and in truth. Come, Lord Jesus, fill us, fill us, fill us to overflow. Please do that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.